On Psalm 84, as we go through the Psalms. Psalm 84, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. In the Old Testament times, the dwelling place of God was the tabernacle and later the temple. And when Jesus walked on earth, he was the dwelling place. And now we, the church, God's people, are the dwelling place of God. This psalm is to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah mentioned here were priests, and they had the great privilege of ministering in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And here they sing a psalm about such a privilege. And if we compared this to today, this would be comparable to going to the church or being a pastor in the church and having your work here or being here at all. And going to church. So I'm going to make it that way. It's a blessed thing to come to church, not just in the morning, but also in the evening. It's the best of things. And that's what this psalm is about if we bring it up to modern days. First, the worth of the place. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Psalm 84, verse 1. The place was lovely in and of itself. The tabernacle was designed by God. It was given to men to build. Moses was given instruction. Bezalel was given skills by the Holy Spirit. But it was ultimately, this was a tabernacle that was designed by God. It was a type of and pointed to heavenly things, even to Christ. If you remember, I preached on Exodus. And I preached on Leviticus, and I preached on some of these passages that talked about the tabernacle and how it was to be built and what was to be done there. And it pointed towards Christ, and it gave us a vision of what the heavenly sanctuary is like. It was desirable because God met with his people there. Verse 2 of Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. If this psalmist or if these psalmists were separated from the temple or church worship in any way, their hearts were crying for it. They were longing for it. They desired it. If they had it, they're desiring even in spite of the fact that they have it. They want to be there. They want to be in the courts of the Lord. And the reason for that is that they are the courts of the Lord. God is there. And it's not because they're meeting the other priests there or the people there. It's because they're there meeting with God. And we should all come with that desire. When we come to church, we come because we are meeting with the living God. Now we can live, you know, we're all the church, aren't we? We're the temple of the Spirit, so we can meet with God on other days when we're by ourselves even. But when we come together in this special way, we're coming together for that purpose, that as a group we are meeting with the Lord. And it should be an exciting, wonderful thing when you think of it. It was a place where the humblest of God's creatures found shelter. Psalm 84:3 says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Jesus says, you know, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? But not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing. You are more value than many sparrows. And yet the sparrow who is, you know, the worth, you know, if you look in the Gospels, 5 are sold for 2, but 2 are sold for 1. And so one of those sparrows is thrown in for free if you buy more. And that's how cheap they were. And if they are that cheap and yet they're valued by God and watched over by God, how much more are we watched over by God? That's Christ's point. And here they find their place even in the temple, and we should find our place as well. Those who are there are blessed to stay there and praise God continually. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. This is some of you. You started as a young person coming to church, and you're still here when you're older. You have dwelt in God's house over the years, maybe not just on Sundays, but on Saturdays for meetings with the women, and on Wednesday nights, and at different times you've been here for different purposes, and you have dwelt in the Lord's house, just like me as a pastor. This is my delight, to dwell in the house of the Lord, not just to come on Easter and Christmas, like some people do, or occasionally every month or two. We as a church, even the people who aren't here tonight, usually come every Sunday. We are people who dwell in the house of the Lord because it's a place that's worth dwelling in. It's a place worth coming to. How lovely, John Gill says. Here's a long quote, but it's a long quote because it's worth quoting the whole thing. John Gill says, in quoting about verse 1, how lovely is your tabernacle. What made the tabernacle of Moses lovely was not the outside, which was very mean. He means plain and humble on the outside, as the church of God is outwardly, through persecution, affliction, and poverty. But what was within, having many golden vessels in it, and those typical of things much more precious. Moreover, here the priests are seen in their robes doing their duty and service, and at certain times the high priest in his rich apparel. Here we're seeing the sacrifices slain and offered, by which the people were taught the nature of sin, the strictness of judgment, the necessity and efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ. All these things they got from being in the temple. And we get the same things from coming to church, learning from God, gathering together. Our value is not what we are outwardly, but what we have inside, which is the gospel of Christ, and is the power of God to sanctify us. Because we are the church now, not a building or a temple. And so he goes on, he says, here the Levites were heard singing their songs and blowing their trumpets. They were rejoicing in the Lord like we do when we sing. But much more amiable are the church of God and its ordinances in gospel times, where Christ the great high priest is seen in the glories of his person and the fullness of his grace, where Zion's priests or the ministers of the gospel stand clothed, being full fraught with salvation and the tidings of it, where Christ is evidently set forth as crucified and slain in the ministry of the word and the administration of the ordinances. Here the gospel trumpet is blown and its joyful sound echoes forth, and songs of love and grace are sung by all believers. Besides, what makes these tabernacles still more lovely are the presence of God there, so that they are no other than the house of God, the gate of heaven, the provisions that are made, that are here made, and the company that is here enjoyed. That talks about what they had in the Old Testament church and what we have in New Testament church, which you don't have anywhere else in this world. The whole world is filled with sin. And if you go to a football game or watch one on TV or do any of these things, you're doing what the world wants you to do. And yet when you come to church, you're doing what God wants you to do. And you're enjoying the blessings of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And here's what is emphasized in this psalm and here in this quote, is that this is a wonderful place to be. This is the reach of God's grace. God's grace and glory, even in Old Testament times, reached far beyond the walls of the tabernacle or the temple. There is strength given to pilgrims, travelers seeking God, even those who may have been far off. Here in Psalm 84:5, it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." There were some of the Jews that were far from their land, and they were far from Jerusalem, which was the center where the temple was. And they would pilgrimage to come there, and meant they rode on donkeys or they walked there, even like Mary and Joseph when they brought Jesus to the temple. They came there on pilgrimage, and it says, "Blessed is the man." They were happy even while they're traveling toward the temple, whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Glory and refreshment reach even the worst places as they pass through the valley of Baca, meaning a place of pain, a difficult place, a place that was typically dry. It says they make it a spring. Have you ever been in that circumstance? You're in a dry time in your life, maybe spiritually. It's a hard time. It's a difficult time. Maybe physically you're sick, but God has met you there. And you're praising the Lord. And in even the worst of times, you have blessings. And God is with you. And God is mighty in those things. And so the dry desert becomes a spring. And he's saying here that even though they're far from the temple, while they're traveling, even though they're traveling in the worst of places, because they have a destination in sight that is something they desire to go to so greatly, that they have joy even in those places. And we read of some places in the world where the gospel is not so available or easily come to. And you hear of people that walk to church maybe 12 miles or something every Sunday. And they walk to church, and that's what is talked about here. And as they're walking, he's saying they're not tired. They're not upset. Even though their feet might be sore, they are rejoicing because they know where they're going. And it's a picture of us also as we travel to heaven. This world is not our home. Every step we take through this place of pain is a step closer to heaven. We see something like this even in the New Testament with different passages. One Christmas passage. See, I got away from Christmas, but I'll still hang on just a little. Matthew 2:1-2. The wise men of Matthew 2, seeking Jesus, seeking the Christ, fit this category. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" And at that time, they're asking people about this. It seems like they had lost sight of the star at this point, and they weren't being guided directly. But then later in that chapter, they see the star again. And it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." These men had studied. They studied the Word of God. They knew that Jesus was going to be born. For somehow they knew this star would guide them to the place. And when they saw the star again, even though they had not seen Jesus yet, they rejoiced because they knew they were being led to him. And they again were walking or riding camels. I don't know how they got there, but it was not probably an easy ride. But they rejoiced in the midst of it because they were getting closer and closer to Jesus. Acts 2:38 and 39 talks about how we might fit in this category. We live in a different place. We live in a different time period. We weren't there when Jesus was born. We weren't even there during his ministry. We weren't there for the Hebrews or for any part of the Bible being written. But Peter says in Acts 2:38 and 39, he says to those who had crucified Jesus, who now want to repent, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, who are we in that verse? Well, we're not the direct children of those who heard the apostles, but we are all of those who are far off. We are far off in time. We're like 2,000 years later. We are far off in place. We're in a whole different country than they were in Jerusalem. And yet the promise is to us as well. We are also called to worship God. We are far off morally and spiritually. And because we are not only because we are Gentiles, but also because we are sinners, and yet we are brought near to the Christ cross. Ephesians 2:11 through 13 says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ brings us, even as who were, as Scripture says, far off. We weren't among those who were hearing the word. Now, some of us were now because we have parents maybe who were Christians or grandparents who were Christians, and they taught us that as we were young. But others did not have that, and we were far off. And Augustine says, "To him who is everywhere," meaning God, "men come not by traveling, but by loving." It doesn't matter anymore where we live in the world, whether we're in Jerusalem or New York or California. We can come to God not by traveling to a certain place, but by loving him and learning his word and being taught. The tabernacle itself, a tent, is a symbol of pilgrimage, a sweet sanctuary as we travel through a sin-filled world. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." The Hebrews, as they were traveling through the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. Why? Because they would set up the tent and then God would move them from place to place to place. They did not have the temple till later, until they were in the promised land. And in that sense, it's a picture of us traveling through this world. They had many enemies on the outside. They were in battles a lot. They had dry and thirsty land that they were traveling through. They weren't in the promised land. And we're in that circumstance now. We're, as Paul says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the tabernacle is our safe place here on earth. That's not our home. But it is a place where God meets with us. And we are the church. As the tabernacle was a little picture of heaven and earth, on earth, so Christ's church is to be. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to be a little piece of heaven on earth for all those around. That's what we are to be. We are the church. We sing that song. We are God's people, the children of the Lord. We are the temple. We are that witness. We are that sanctuary, even for other people to find God. The realm of God's grace. Verses 5, 1, and 2 of Romans says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. By what Christ has done on the cross, we are transferred from the kingdom of Satan, and we were under the wrath of God and under his curse, but now we are in a different place. We're in the realm of God's grace, which is a whole different place. If you're in the world, you're under God's wrath. If you're in the church, you're in the realm of God's grace. And here it is described also in Psalm 84. It is a place of prayer, communication with God, even answered prayer. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Salah. Psalm 84, verse 8. We pray to a God who is sovereign. That's why he's called the God of hosts, meaning he's in control of everything. He is Lord of hosts. He is in control of everything in our life, even all our circumstance, whether it's good things or bad things. We pray to a God who is both personal and merciful. He's called the God of Jacob, which is very interesting. It tells us two things, because Jacob, one thing, he's the father of the 12 tribes, which is Israel. And his name is, you know, he was not named Israel as well, wasn't he? Two names. But here, God is not just the God of Israel. And why was Jacob called Israel? Because he wrestled with God and he had power with God. And it points to the best part of Jacob's life. But when he's called Jacob, why is he called Jacob? Well, Jacob wasn't a nice name. Jacob was when he was, it meant supplanter. It meant when Jacob was deceitful and sinful. And God is saying he's even the God of Jacob. He's our God even when we sin and we fail. And that's a wonderful, comforting thing when you think about, because he's willing to forgive us. He's willing to bring us along to the point we become Israel. And so we see his mercy in there. And then also, God knew Jacob. He knew the sinner, and he knew Israel. He knew the saint, and he's personal with each one of us as well. He knows us by name. It is a place of God's presence, his attention and care. Psalm 84:9 says, O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Here, when he says, behold our shield, he's talking about their protection, their strength, their ability to make battle. And he's saying, Lord, be on our side as we fight with an ungodly world. And then look upon the face of your anointed. They had their king. Whether this was referring to David or another king, I believe it was referring to probably David at this point. But he's saying, give him favor. It is by far the best place. It says in Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now the sons of Korah were priests, and obviously they wrote this psalm, and some of them were probably writers, and some of them were probably singers. But I imagine in those days, there were some sons of Korah, just like in our day, some people can sing really well, and some people just don't have that talent. And I imagine there were some sons of Korah that weren't singers, and they weren't songwriters, but maybe they were doorkeepers in the house of God. And it seems like a lowly position, doesn't it? I mean, you like to be the singer, or you'd like to be the songwriter, and the one that's on top, the person who's just at the door, letting people in, keeping people out, it seems like a more of a humbler position. But he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Meaning he'd rather have the humblest position in that place than even the best positions in any place else in the world. The tents, Venema says, it's not any tents or tents of ordinary kind that are understood, but rich, powerful, glorious, and splendid tents. The best places in the world, you could say, are compared to the church, and the church wins. Even if you have the humblest place in the church, the doorkeeper who's watching the door, maybe while other people are sitting in the service, they're still there watching the door. being in God's place, in God's presence, for God's purposes, surpasses anything and everything an ungodly world can offer. This means our First Presbyterian Sunday evening service beats out the Super Bowl. It definitely does in God's eyes and in true value. There might be more people going to the other thing, but the church services in humble places are the places where we meet with God, and they are the best places. It's the best place because it's the place of God's comforting, life-giving, and protecting presence. Verses 11 and 12 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Now it says the Lord God is a sun, and it's S-U-N there. And what's the sun to our world? Well, it's our light. It's our warmth. It makes the plants grow. It helps us to see the beauty of the earth. If the sun were gone, everything would freeze and die immediately. And God is our sun. And then he's also our shield. He knows we're wandering through this dark and dangerous, sin-filled world, and he promises to protect us in the midst of it. He's our sun and our shield. And it says the Lord will give grace, meaning he forgives our sin, meaning he helps us through this world in regard to our weakness. He provides for our needs. And then it says, and glory. And glory for most of us won't happen until we get to heaven. And even those who may be honored in this world in some way as Christians, their true honor, if they're true believers, will happen when they get to heaven. There is glory there, even for us, even though we don't deserve it. God is the only one who deserves glory, but we have glory with Christ. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If we're walking with God, if we continue to church, if we are faithful, no good thing will be withheld from us. Now, sometimes we might think that good things have been withheld from us, but it's always for our good. Our Father knows best. And ultimately, we will be in heaven where no good thing is withheld from us. We will have everything. O Lord of hosts, and here the psalmist is praising God. Lord of hosts, meaning God who is in control of all things. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. As we go through this world, we often have to walk by faith and not by sight. When you think, five of us on a Sunday evening service, it doesn't seem like the most glorious place in the world, in the eyes of the world, I'm sure. But this is the way God talks about it, what the psalm says, the place where God is, where God dwells. And I know that this building isn't the church anymore, it's us as people. But when we gather, as Jesus says, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That is a glorious place. And if we know the Lord of hosts and we trust in him, we are truly blessed. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this wonderful psalm that talks about really gathering together and being in those places where you dwell. And you dwell even in us as a people. And as we get together, we see your blessings. And so, Father, we pray that we would value these things. Getting together, hearing your word, praying together, studying your word. And we pray that more would see the value that is in these things. Father, it's a value that's seen by faith and not necessarily by sight. It's a value that we see that is invisible to an ungodly world, much like Jesus was when he was born and laid in a manger. Only those who heard from the angels in heaven really knew the value of that baby in the manger. And Father, we who know you know your value, and we thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.